Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. We're taking a look at this psalm, which is written by who?
Moses.
It's written by Moses, which makes it probably not only the oldest psalm in the five books of Psalms, but the oldest psalm, period. And that gives it credibility because the psalm had been around for thousands of years before it's been collected, and in 1,000 years since then, and we're looking at it right now, written by this man, Moses. He's called the man of God. And so, knowing that helps us because as we read through the psalm, with understanding, we realize that Moses is an aged man. He's definitely between 80 and 120 years old, probably toward the middle or latter half of those years, because he's been there delivering Israel. He's in the wilderness wanderings and those types of things. So he's an aged man. He also wrote what in our Bible? Yeah, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, what is commonly known as the Old Testament. And Moses is, as you read through here, you find out that he's meditating on which one of those particular books. He's meditating on the book of Genesis, specifically the first three chapters. Really, up to the first five or six chapters, he's giving meditation and understanding so that, and he's telling this to the Lord, so that he can actually have a prayer come out of it, beginning in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And every one of those verses after that is a prayer request that is flowing out of as it were, Moses' meditation on those first several chapters in the book of Genesis. And we noted in the first several verses, it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And we came to these conclusions that there has been and only is and only will be one God. And that is the God of Genesis, the God that Moses wrote down. And he began that in Hebrew by saying, "In the beginning, who?
God."
God. This is the God who always has been alone. He's the only God. He's the only God today. He's the only God in the future. From everlasting, I'm going to add this nonsense, past, to everlasting future, he's God. He is the Lord. And you see that here when it says, all generations, that is, generations of mankind, before the mountains were given birth, that is, before that creation, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from before that, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so, just a couple of things. If God is from everlasting to everlasting, and he was everlasting before the mountains were born, and before the earth was given birth, or before the inhabitable part of the earth came into being, then that means this. the material universe, the things we see with our physical eyes, have not always been. Now, what man says is you had the Big Bang Theory and you had this mass of material universe that was always there. No, it was not always there. God created those building blocks. And it's by His Word that those things are formed and come into being. And then thirdly, we can look at it this way. Regardless of the generations or the generation in which we are living, the Lord is our, note the wording there, He's our dwelling place. So let's just pause here and take a look at this phrase, dwelling place. The Hebrew word actually means a habitation. And it's used several times in the Old Testament. And I won't give you the references, but I will tell you what it refers to. Sometimes it refers to heaven. That God is in the dwelling place above. That is the heavens. So it talks about the heavens being the dwelling place. That's the most common usage. Sometimes it talks about God's dwelling in the heavens. In other words, the heavens are His habitation, right? But then there's a habitation within the habitation. Okay? And God is there. Sometimes it refers to what we know of as the tabernacle in the wilderness. That was also a habitation, was it not? So you had the Holy of Holies and the ark that was there, and the mercy seat and the presence of God there. So all of these things are referring to God's habitation. The question is which one of these are correct? And the answer to that is that in this verse, none of them are correct. How can I say that? Because in this verse, it's not that the heavens are our habitation. It's not that the habitation of God in the heavens is our habitation. Nor is it that the Holy of Holies in the ark of the, that's in tabernacle in the wilderness is our habitation. Who's our habitation? The Lord Himself is our habitation. He is our dwelling place. Sometimes it's translated refuge. Sometimes it refers to a fixed dwelling. But what Moses is saying, he's saying, now look, I've been meditating on this. Lord, You are our God. You have been here from everlasting. You've been here when the earth was given birth and the waters, when the earth came out of the waters. You're here when You made the inhabitable part of the earth, that is Eden. You're here before the mountains were even born. And You're here now because He says in verse 1, You have been our. He's including Himself, is He not? He's including the nation Israel, that ethnic nation. You have been our dwelling place. And I think that means several things. I think one thing it means is this. It means exactly what Paul said in the book of Acts. He said, even as one of your pagan poets has said, we have our existence in Him. Right? In other words, all the material creation, God is everywhere, is He not? Okay, so in a sense, He's here, and we have our existence in Him and the material world in Him. Not in the sense of being saved, but He's the Creator, is He not? But I think He goes beyond that. I think He goes beyond our understanding is this. We are, I'm going to speak New Testament now. We are in Christ. Right? In other words, if I say, are you in Christ? Are you members of His body? You nod your head, what? Yeah. Yes. If you agree with the apostle, we are of His flesh and of His bones, right? Okay? If I ask you, are you in Him? Have you been baptized into Christ? You would say yes, would you not? In other words, He is our habitation. And I think that's a little bit of what Moses is talking about here. And what he's going to do is he sets up this theology. Lord, You are our habitation in every generation. You have always been our habitation. Even before the material world was brought forth, You will be our habitation in the everlasting future. Why is that? You are God. That's why. The very nature of God assures this. And that brings us to verses 3 through 6, in which Moses is going to contrast God to you and me. Okay. Don't you feel small? If you think about from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You think about the immensity of God. Think about the eternality of God. And now he's going to compare God to us. Okay. Look at what it says. You turn man back into the dust and say, return, O children to men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes or as a watch in the night. You swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Now immediately you see this contrast. And let me just point it out by looking at verse 6. Verse 6 is what time period? Look at verse 6. What's the time period?
Day. Morning.
Morning and?
Evening.
What's that? That's a day. Everybody agree with that? Okay, so in verse 6, when you're talking about man, okay, he sets up an illusion, and it's a day. But what about God?
It's everlasting.
Everlasting to?
Everlasting.
You don't measure God by days. You see the contrast there? Okay, that's the contrast that he's going to do. The eternal God in contrast to temporal man. So he says in verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. Now just a couple of things here. This phrase, children of men, I think is more accurately translated children of Adam. The word that's translated men is actually the word Adam, which can mean mankind in general. Okay, so men's not wrong, but I think in this context, and because he's meditating on what book? Genesis. What part of Genesis? The first several chapters. Okay, so here he says, okay, you turn man back into the dust and say, return, old sons. The word for children is the word sons in Hebrew. Old sons of Adam. Now, folks, what is verse 3? What does that bring to mind when you think about verse 3? If I'm telling you I'm meditating on the first several chapters of Genesis, what does verse 3 remind you of? Okay, you got the creation of man, you got the sons of Adam. Okay, what else?
God created man out of the dust of the earth.
Okay, everybody see that? God created man out of the dust of the earth. Anything else?
Curse.
Yeah. What did God say to Adam after the fall? From dust you are, and to dust you will return. Everybody hear that? Okay, so when you're looking at verse 3, Moses is talking about that consequence of the fall. So we're not pre-fall here. We're after the fall, immediately right after the fall, and one of the consequences to the man, he says, that from dust you were, and to dust you shall return. So, in verse 3, he says, you turn man back into dust, okay? Who gave the command for man to return to dust?
God did.
So he states the obvious. What brings man back to the dust? Who does that? God does that. Everybody see that? You, God, the everlasting God, the Creator, you turn human beings, man, back into the dust. How did he do it? How did God do this? He spoke. Everybody see that? He spoke. He said, return where? What's understood?
To
the dust. Return, O sons of Adam. Everybody see that? Okay, because that's going to help us understand the verses after it. So, let's just pause here. Here's an older man. Here's an aged man, Moses. Do you know what he's been seeing for 40 years in the wilderness?
People die.
People dying. A whole generation. He's observed people dying in his life before the 40 years judgment in the wilderness. He's going to what? He's going to die, right? Okay. What about you? Are we going to die?
Yes.
Okay, now I know you're saying in the back of my, well, what if the rapture happens? Okay. All right. That happens every time I say that. If I say, you're going to die, right? Nobody says right because they're all wanting to go in the rapture. Okay. Outside the rapture, if normal life happens, you and I are going to what? We're all going to die. We're all going to return. Our body's going to return where? To the dust. Our dear sister had two funerals this past week. Who did that? God did that. Because why? Because he's a mean God? No, man what? Man sinned. Okay. And of course, Romans 5 says that death came into this world through the sin of Adam. So God turns man back to the dust and says, return, O children, to men. Now, look at verse 4 in the beginning of verse 5. You return man back into the dust. Oh, return, O children of Adam. For, now here's the reason. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes, or as a watch in the night. Okay, now this verse is quoted in Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at it when we get there. He's going to remind you and I of this verse. There's been a lot of things done with this verse. There's been, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, there's been, well, human history is going to be 7,000 years because 1,000 years is like a day. Right? That's yesterday. Right? Yesterday is a day. Right? So you had creation. Okay, you have a couple thousand years, and then you have Christ, about 4,000 years, and then you have the church, that's about 2,000 years, we're at the end of this, okay? And then he comes, and then you have a reign, that's how long? 1,000 years, and then you have the new heavens and new earth. And I think Augustine is the one who came out with that ingenious understanding that is not here. Okay. So what is he talking about here? Well, first of all, the reason why I know he's not giving us historical timeline is because it's 1,000 years or like yester what?
Yesterday.
Or a thousand years is like a watch in the night. Nobody talks about the next part, okay? And folks, a watch in the night is only 4 hours. Okay, so he's not giving us a chronological timeline for us to begin plotting our calendars. Okay. If he's not doing that, what is he saying? Well, let me give you what I think he's saying. He's saying this, that in relationship to God, our life is so brief, it's insignificant. Okay? Now let me help you with this. A thousand years to God is like yesterday. Okay? So, let's do a little mental gymnastics. Ready? What was going on Earth in the year 1020? Okay. Why don't you know? It was so significant. What's going on in 1020? Okay, let me ask. Cars?
No.
Airplanes?
No.
I know this is going to really show. No cell phones? The Roman Empire had only fallen some 500 years earlier. No Martin Luther. No Reformation. No King James Bible. I don't know what they read. In 1020, there's no internet, there's no telephones, corded or uncorded, recorded, you know? In fact, if you wanted to go from one place to another, how'd you get there? If you were rich, you had a horse. If you weren't rich, you might take an ox or a burro, or you might hitch a ride on the back of a farm cart. I mean, to go 20 miles, you might as well plan a whole day. That time span to God is like yesterday. It's like 24 hours. If I was to ask you what you did yesterday, you'd have to think about it. And depending on your age, you might not know what you ate yesterday. You might have to think about, now what did I do yesterday? That's how insignificant we are. But let's take a step further. You got 1020 A.D. That's like 4 hours. Okay. Now, if I'd ask you what you did in the last 4 hours, you probably could tell me. Okay. But I want to say this, and I'm saying this dogmatically with all confidence. 1,000 years from today, if the earth is still in existence, nobody will know what you did the last 4 hours. In fact, probably the second generation after your children, they won't hardly know who you are. Compared to God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And folks, I think that it is healthy for us to put ourselves in the right position in the universe. I don't think that we think about God that way. I think we think highly of ourselves. As if we are significant and God ought to be paying attention to us. But I think it's saying something a little bit more than that. And here's what I think it's saying. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go back to the first several chapters of Genesis. We're going to have to stop after I do this little exercise. Genesis Did God turn man back into dust? The answer to that is yes. How did he do that? He did it by his word. It's true not only for Adam, it's also true for all the sons of Adam. And if you would turn to Genesis 5, what you will find out in that chapter is that it will say that so-and-so lived. Look at verse 5. Adam lived so many years and he, what? And he died. Look down at verse 8. Seth lived so many years and he died. You're going to go 10 generations, and every one of those generations, the Holy Spirit records in our Bible, and he died. Is God true to what he said? But folks, here's why I brought us here. Do you realize that when it says for 1,000 years in your sight, that he's talking about the pre-flood generations? That he just kind of gives a round number about how long people lived then. And I've got them bracketed here. We'll just take a quick look. Look at Genesis 5:5. Tell me, real quick, how long did Adam live? 930 years. Folks, that's a long time. That's a long time to be married to one woman. That's a long time. You go down to Seth. Seth was 105 when he gave birth to Enosh. I'm still a young person. And it says in verse 8 that he lived 912 years. That'd be amazing. And folks, they lived that long because their health and strength were sustained that long. But did they return to the dust?
Yes.
You go down through, look at verse 11, 905 years. Look at verse 14, 910 years. Look at verse 17, 895 years. Look at verse 20, 962 years. And then you got this most unusual thing that Enoch died at 365. And if you're reading this for the first time, you're like, why? What happened to him? He walked with God and was not. That's why he died so young. Look down at verse 27. Methuselah lived how long? 969 years. And then you have this special thing of Lamech, 777 years. If you were to round up, how long is that? Well, it's about a what? It's about 1,000 years. And then if you take your Bibles and you go all the way over to Genesis 9 and look at verse 28, Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And folks, we won't go through the exercise. I'll leave this for you. But when you get to Genesis 11 and you start calculating the age of those after the flood, it starts going down very, very rapidly. They are not living 900 and something years. They're not living 800 and something years. It just goes down and down and down and down and down. Why? Well, folks, that pre-flood generations, even if you lived 1,000 years, I mean, think about all the evil man could do if they were living 1,000 years today. How'd you like to put up with the newspaper for 1,000 years? But folks, 1,000 years, when it comes to God, is like 4 hours in the night. It's nothing. It's insignificant in comparison. A day compared to 1,000 years is insignificant, isn't it? And you say, why? Why is that? Why aren't we living 1,000 years? Well, in Psalm 90, verse 7 gives us the reason. We have been consumed by what? The wrath of God. Did everybody see that? Was God angry with Adam when he sinned? Yes or no? Yes. God did not create man to die. And he said to Adam and the sons of Adam, you're of dust, you're going to return to the dust. Hey, but these guys lived 1,000 years. Yeah, and God sent a flood, didn't he? Was that his wrath? And folks, his wrath continued that after that, man, because of his sin, lived shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Until Moses' day, you have a whole generation passing away in 40 years. And folks, that's why he says, look at verse 8, in your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have, what's the verb? Declined. Why? In your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. So now James says this. He says, you know, your life's like a vapor. Gone. And folks, if we live out our days, not 1,000 years, but if we live out our days 70, or by reason 80, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? Because, now I'm quoting Romans 1, the wrath of God has been revealed. That's what he wants us to meditate on. And out of those truths is going to come his prayer. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.